In Romans chapter 12, just one verse this morning, verse 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I echo what we just sang together, what we just prayed together, that you would show us Christ this morning, that you would reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. Pray that that is exactly what would happen this morning, as many pulpits are filled with discussions, TED Talks, motivational speeches, what has been laid on the pastor's mind. Lord, would none of that happen this morning here? But rather, would your word be opened up and explained? Your word is what holds power. Your word is what can change us. Your word is what we need. And therefore, Father, we pray as we come this morning that that is what would be given, your word. Would our eyes be fixed on the text, our hearts changed by it, our lips speaking it. And we pray that all of it would be done to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in our Romans series because of our Christmas side series as we focused on Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. So I want to remind us where we're at. In chapter 12, at the very beginning, we see a word, therefore. He begins chapter 12 with, therefore, I urge you, brethren. So what we see is a drastic shift happen in Romans chapter 12 for the whole book. From Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, we see one of the clearest, if not the clearest, and most in-depth description and argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by faith and faith alone. And of course, this is vital to the gospel or to Christianity. Nathan and I recently had a conversation with an individual, and they posed the question to us, what sets Christianity apart from Islam and Mormonism and Catholicism and Hinduism and all these other isms, right? What is the distinction? Why is Christianity, true Christianity, the truth compared to all these others? And obviously there could be answers that go on for days and days, but Nathan and I basically pointed this out. Christianity deals with the problem of sin like none other. Every other religion would say, do this or do that to get rid of your guilt. And what we understand very logically and simply in our world is that when one is guilty and before a just judge, them proclaiming forth all the good things that they do does not give them forgiveness or relief from the fact that they are guilty. Of course, the most clear illustration would be somebody who has committed a murder. There are witnesses, there's video recording, there's the murder weapon, and there's the dead body. And if that person were to stand before a judge and say, I help old ladies walk across the street and I sing in church choir. In fact, I'm a pastor. If it's a just judge, what will the just judge say? Guilty. Every other religion says, work off your guilt. Be a good person. Do this or do that. And even if there may be a religion which would say, it's okay, just believe in God, then you would have to ask, could God be just and simply forgive you of your sins? And the answer is no. The reality is, Christianity, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, steps in and it says, yes, you are guilty before God Almighty. No, God cannot simply forgive you and wipe or wash your sins away or put your sins under a rug, but rather he's placed your sins on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, his very own Son, who came and was the perfect sacrifice upon the cross, providing a way of forgiveness. Not just sweeping your sins under a rug, but rather dealing with them in justice, placing them upon the perfect sacrificial lamb. And if all your salvation has been done, if what Jesus said was true when he said, "It is finished," upon the cross, then what we must recognize is Romans chapter 1 through 11 is true. And it says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It does not say whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and takes a trip to Mecca will be saved. It does not say for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and is baptized will be saved, or takes communion will be saved, or is a good person will be saved. It doesn't say whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will become reincarnated as an animal or reach nirvana. No. It says for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is in response to this great truth, in response to God's mercy and grace, salvation by faith and faith alone and nothing else, that Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." And what we considered last time when we were in Romans 12 was this: by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So what we learned the last time we were in this section was this, that believers are to live out sacrificial lives because of the mercy of God, which saves us completely, independent of our worthiness. We do not commend ourselves to God. Rather, we come perfectly accepted to God in Christ, and therefore we serve him sacrificially out of worship towards him. But Paul doesn't stop there now. He continues on with these commands of how believers are to live. And in a sense, we could pick up verse 2 from verse 1. So let's look at the beginning of verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now let's skip down to verse 2. "And," or "do not be conformed to this world." So what is the basis for not being conformed to this world? Paul is urging us by the mercies of God. Because you are saved by God's mercy and his mercy alone, faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, we are not to be conformed to this world. So first we have, as very often happens in Scripture, a negative command or a command to not be something to begin with. So here we see, do not be conformed. Last Monday, we brought the kids sledding. It was a beautiful day. If you remember it, it was somewhat warm. We did not go to a sledding hill, but we went out into the woods where we came to a large open meadow, and there was a small hill. And the first time we went sliding down that hill, we didn't slide at all. We went scooting down the hill, all right? We had to put our arms out and just scoot inch by inch. We barely moved. As I mentioned, it was a warm day, and the snow was soft and sticky. But as we pushed ourselves down the hill a few times, the sleds eventually packed down a path, which then we slid down easily. Now, the sleds had flat bottoms and no steering, and so they went down those paths without really trying or steering. They naturally went down the pressed down, packed snow. What does this have to do with us? Well, this is exactly like mankind. Mankind is born on a path of sin. We follow the path most traveled, and we go willingly, neglecting God's grace and mercy in Christ. And as the sled went down the easiest path, so too we go down the most natural path to us, which is sin, evil, pleasing ourselves, and rejecting God. This is the form of this world. And of course, we would understand, and as I just explained from Romans chapter 1 through 11, is this: we need that mold broken. We need our hearts of stone turned into hearts of flesh. It's the very foundation of this command from Paul of not being conformed to this world must begin with one thing in particular, which is this: trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are exactly fitting the mold of the world. You are conformed to rebellion and a rejecting of God's grace and mercy, which is found in one being and one being alone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins. So let me ask you this morning, have you broken away from that mold? Have you turned away from your sins and turned to Christ, called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Or are you fitting the mold of this world, going down the path most traveled? He says, do not be conformed to this world. This is the world's path. This is what conformity to the world looks like. And this is the command, do not be conformed to it. This is not a stagnant place. Very often we think that if we are not learning or exercising or pursuing Christ, we just park our car, in a sense. But you would understand this. If you're on a steep sledding hill, to stay with the illustration, you can't just stop, right, and sit. You're either going down or you're holding and fighting back to go back up the hill. It is just like pedaling up a river. You don't just stay in one spot. If you stop paddling, you're going to be going backwards. If we are not to be conformed to the world, then something else has to be taking place. If we're not to be floating downstream or sliding down the hill, then we have to be paddling upstream. Or, for sake of illustration of sledding, steering our sled onto a different path. Understand this, whenever you take something out of something, it's replaced with something else. If you have a jug full of milk and you pour it out, it's not just that there's no more milk in the jug, it's that air has replaced the milk in the jug. If your life is to be removed of conformity to the world, then it needs to be replaced by something else. It's illustrated for us in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, if you've been risen with Christ, now instead of presenting your members as instruments to unrighteousness, you are to present your members as instruments to righteousness. And that's exactly what Paul gets to here in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but on the contrary, be transformed. What are we to be transformed by? By the renewing of our minds. In Matthew 17, 1 through 2, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. This word transfigured is the same exact word. Transformed. There's a difference in appearance. There's a change. A change on the inside, which is then verifiable and evident on the outside. How can we be transformed? We need our minds renewed. We need renewed minds, a continual giving of our thoughts, our ideologies, desires, cares, and loves over to God's word. What transformation do we need? We need a continual giving of our thoughts, ideologies, desires, cares, and loves over to God's word. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, all religions other than true Christianity have it backwards. They say, look at your Savior, or look at your holy book and do this and do that and do this and do that and make this change and make that change and go to do this religious ceremony and that religious ceremony and take a trip to this place or that place. And they say, and this will eventually save you. But Christianity comes at it from the complete opposite. And it says this: you can't save yourself. Jesus Christ has saved you through his righteousness, through his death, through his sacrifice, his resurrection. His victory becomes your victory. And it says, now that you have been saved, now you are to become more like Christ. Not to save you, but because you have been saved. So brothers and sisters, let me pause us right here and say this. As you seek to have your life transformed, as you seek to give your thoughts and ideologies and desires and cares and loves in over to God's word, to place them in accordance with God's word, it's not to earn favor with God. It is not to earn God's forgiveness. It is not so that you'll have a front seat in heaven instead of a back seat in heaven. If you think that, you need to come and talk with me about what heaven actually is, right? What it is a loving, passionate pursuit of your Savior, not to be saved, but because he has saved you. That is true Christianity. That is what the Bible teaches us. We honor and please God, and we separate ourselves from the world, not to be saved, but because we are no longer of this world. We're strangers just passing through. Our identity is now with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are born again, made new. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: behold Christ, and you will be transformed into likeness of Christ. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord is working through us in the Spirit to make us into individuals who look more and more like Christ. This is what transformation we want. This is what transformation we need. In James chapter 1, 19 through 25, it says this: this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, in other words, the Bible, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, that was a somewhat large passage, but let me get the point that connects to our passage across is this: read God's word, listen to God's word, listen to God's word being preached, pray God's word, and do God's word. Don't be foolish and hear God's word and hear what needs to change and then go away and forget. We don't do that in real life. And he compares it with a mirror. You wake up in the morning and your hair is going every which way. Russell and I have the same exact problem right back here, just sticks out everywhere. I won't have that problem long. It's getting really thin back there. But I wake up, I look in the mirror, and I see there's a problem here and a problem there, and I've got to get it wet and dry it off and put on some gel to hold it in place. And Russell, same exact thing. I take him to the sink and put water on his head. We see a problem in the mirror and we fix it. You would think there's something a little wrong with Pastor Kevin if he woke up in the morning and he saw his hair all disheveled and then he came to church like that, knowing it was like that. And yet we do the very same thing with God's word. We listen to God's word, we read God's word, we hear God's word preached, and we hear of a problem, we see a problem in ourselves. It reveals to us the sinfulness of our hearts and the sinfulness of our actions, and we go, "Yeah, I'll take care of that next week." How eager we are to fix our physical appearance, how eager we are to take the advice of doctors when they say, "Your cholesterol is high," or "Your blood pressure is high, you need to take this medicine or change your diet." We go home and we do it. And yet how eager we are to forget what God's word prescribes for us. How foolish it is. If you want to be transformed and not molded to this world, then you need God's word. May I give some very practical tips? I don't normally get this practical, but read your Bible every day. And don't just read randomly. Like, pick a plan and systematically read your Bible. My favorite is McChain's. He takes four genres of the Bible and he walks you through the Bible in a year. You start in Genesis, Ezra, Matthew, and Acts. What it does actually is you read your Old Testament once and your New Testament and the Psalms twice in 1 year. If you don't have time to sit down and read, well, then you're lying to yourself, you do. But if you really need help, go and buy the Dwell app on your smartphone. It's incredible. It just reads you the Bible. It will even, you can select the McChain reading plan, and every day it will come up on your phone and say, "Don't forget to listen." If you don't like somebody's voice, they have like 20 other voices to pick from. There's no excuse. Do it as you commute to work. Ask me for some good preachers to listen to, other than Nathan, all right? And I can make some recommendations. Listen to Nathan, but that's limited, right? Go and find preachers like John Piper and John MacArthur and Alistair Begg and Steve Lawson and Paul Washer and allow your heart to be shepherded by them. When you miss a service like Sunday school this morning, go home and listen to the sermon on sermon audio. Fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. You see, now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have a flat-bottomed, slippery sled that just goes down the path most traveled. Now you have one of those sleds that has the metal tracks on the bottom, those old-fashioned ones where you can steer. And the steering and the power comes from God's word. Now let us be very clear. What a life that is not conformed to the world, but a life rather transformed by the renewing of our minds looks like. You could listen to thousands of sermons on this verse and hear very, very different things. So hopefully, by God's grace, I will provide some clarity. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind does not mean you can't have a good job. But it does mean you don't treat your job like it's the most important thing on earth. It does not mean you can't dress stylishly, but it does mean that you dress in accordance with God's guidelines of modesty, period. Doesn't matter what your friends are doing. Doesn't matter where you are. Whether you're at church or the beach or the mall. It does not mean you can't enjoy various kinds of music, movies, hobbies, but it does mean that the music, movies, and hobbies must be listened to, watched, and done to the glory of God. And this would inherently bar certain song styles in many movies and hobbies. It does not mean you can't be wealthy. Abraham sure was wealthy. But it does mean you do not worship money and you live generously towards others in need. It does not mean that you are to be gullible and innocent to the point where you believe everything. Rather, it should mean that you use discerning wisdom and test and try things by comparing them to God's word. It does not mean having a hatred or callousness towards lost sinners, but it does mean that you have a compassionate care for souls while maintaining a hatred for rebellion towards God. The world says, be proud of yourself. Take care of number one. But God's word says, be humble and look out for others. The world says salvation is in and of yourself. God's word says it is completely of God. The world says, despise those who hate you. God's word says, love your enemies. The world says, accept and affirm all beliefs and life choices. God's word says to be salt and light and to stand for truth. The world says, let people be. But God's word says, preach the gospel. You see, we can be so small-minded that we come to this verse and we hear, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we're just to dress like Amish and not listen to music and not have electricity and say, look, I'm not conformed to this world. That's not what Paul is talking about. He doesn't say transform your dress, though I think that's important to be modest. He doesn't say transform the house that you live in and go from having electricity to not having electricity. No, he says, transform your mind. It's not a change from the outside in, it's a change from the inside to the out. It is seeking God in his word and to know Christ more and more each day. And as you come to know Christ, you're changed into the likeness of Christ. And as you become more and more changed on the inside, what becomes clear on the outside is that change. And the illustration is given, you could have a dead fruit tree or fruit tree that's not bearing any fruit, and you can go to the store and buy apples and pin those apples onto that tree. But it makes it no more a healthy fruit tree than it was before. The tree needs something else. Either it just has a plain bad root, or it needs nutrients and fertilizer and water and sun. But that's what we try to do. We come and we say we want to look good. We want to be accepted by our church family. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to be self-confident. So we dress ourselves up and we buy fruit from the store and we pin it on ourselves and go, look at me, I'm a fruitful tree. It's the very opposite of the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we as followers of Jesus Christ can slip into that mindset, can't we? You know what? It is okay to not be perfectly okay. Last Sunday school, last week, we read from James chapter 5, and it talked about confessing our sins to one another. When's the last time you were so burdened about your own sin that you went to another brother or sister in Christ and you said, can you pray for me about this and help keep me accountable? That's what needs to take place. That is change from the inside out. When's the last time you were so burdened about a struggle or a trial of your sin that you got on your knees and you prayed and cried out to God to help you with it? To change your heart towards it, that you memorize scripture in connection with that battle that you're facing. See, that's how you have a transformed mind. And that is how you become not conformed to the world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does the ability to do these things or have this wisdom come about? As a knowledge and submission to the will of God. And how do we know what the will of God is? Through God's word. So he continues. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that with this purpose you may prove what the will of God is. This word prove here is to discover or to find by testing it to be. What is God's will for your life? Read God's word. Have your thoughts, your ideologies, your desires, your cares, and loves governed by the word of God. Now you may say, well, Pastor Kevin, it doesn't say whether I should buy a Ford or a Toyota. What's God's will for you? Well, it says be wise, so obviously buy the Toyota, not the Ford, right? It's not talking about those things. You want to know what God's will for you in this life is? If you're not a believer, submit yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. If you are a believer, be pursuing God's word and be more like Christ. That's God's will for you. It's pretty simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. You don't have to worry about food and raiment and clothing. Seek first God's word, and he'll give you wisdom. Seek first Christ's likeness, and he'll guide you in decisions. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good. In other words, God's will is good. The word used for trees, which produce good fruit. True faith. A true life being conformed by the word of God is going to be good, bearing righteous fruit. That is the will of God for believers, that we would be bearing righteous fruit and acceptable. True faith, a true life being conformed by the word of God is going to be filled with actions, thoughts, and words which can be done unto God's glory, which are acceptable before him. Would you do that thing that you do or say that thing that you say or watch that show that you watch if Jesus was accompanying you? And the very truth of the matter is, he is with you through his Spirit every moment of your life. It's amazing what believers will do behind closed doors, forgetting that there are no closed doors with God. And not only that, the fact that God is omnipresent, but that God himself in the Spirit is dwelling inside of you. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? I could go into the furthest parts of the earth, hide out in the sea. You are there with me. There's not a word on my tongue, but Lord, you already know it. You know my rising up and my going out and my coming in, and I lay down when I stand up. God is there with you. How does that impact transformation, the renewing of your mind? So that you may prove what the will of God is, it's perfect. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. This word perfect is complete, or a high standard, or completion, or maturity, as we find elsewhere in Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And this really nails the coffin for us. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. With what end? So that the man of God may be adequate. Or we could say perfect, could say complete, equipped for every good work. How can you, brother, how can you, sister, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Devote yourself to God's word. It is profitable for teaching you, for reproving you, for correcting you, and for training you in righteousness, so that you may be complete. This is God's will for you. So brothers and sisters, travel the road less traveled. Allow yourself to be steered by God's word. Don't go down the path of least resistance. Don't be like the dead you. Don't be like the rest of the world, but be transformed, be changed of your thoughts, your ideologies, your desires, your cares, your loves, governed by God's word, so that you can follow his will. People think that they're going to be guarded and protected from persecution or this or that or hardship or temptation when their knowledge of God's word is so thin and so weak that they can be swayed by false teachings and doctrines so easily. That they can be tempted by a temptation to sin when they don't even know that it's clearly sin because they don't know God's word. Would that not take place in our church? Would that not take place in our church family? Would we be individuals who are consistently stepping away from conformity to this world, who are consistently stepping into transformation by having our minds and our hearts changed and renewed through God's word? Would we be a church which is showing what the will of God is, that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect? And would we do all these things urged by the mercies of God? Father, would you help us? We need your help. We need your strength. We need your grace. Father, help us as your children to know your word, to study it, to love it, to cherish it, and to inform our hearts and our minds through it. Would we fill our days with a passion for your word? Would we not be conformed to this world, but rather, God, would we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Would we know your will? And we thank you that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. We can rest and trust in it. Father, lastly, I pray, there's one in this room who depends on other things for salvation other than Christ, that today would be the day they set all else aside and cling to Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.